take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We've been looking at 1 John, and as we look at 1 John, we find some very important things that we really need to know. We really need to grasp hold of these truths. You understand when John writes, he's writing a letter, it's a general epistle. The word epistle means letter. The phrase general means it's not given to a specific person. Paul writes to the Romans, to the Corinthians. Luke writes addressing Theophilus. John just writes. We know that he had spent time in Ephesus, and the addressees probably are those people in the Ephesian region, which would be today's modern-day Turkey. So that is where you can imagine that these letters are going. If it helps you along the way, you might remember from the book of Revelation, the seven churches. Those seven churches are in the area of Turkey, and they probably received this letter as well as others. So John is writing, and he wants them to know something very important. He wants them to know that the message that he shares is God's message. It's from Jesus himself, for he and others are witness. They saw him, they heard him, he says three times. Once he tells them that he touched them, the real Jesus, God the Son. What message do they hear? That God is light and in him there is no darkness, no sin. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we do, we carry that fellowship with him. That fellowship began when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But in our fellowship, sometimes you have a friend that you don't get along with on occasion. You argue about something. And so for a few days, you're not talking to each other till you finally go and say, I'm sorry, you were wrong. And then things are all made up again, right? And then your fellowship is restored. In the same way, the fellowship that we have with God, it doesn't destroy our relationship with him so that we're no longer saved. But when we go before him in our times of need, but we have broken fellowship, we understand that we need to make things right with him first. So we are encouraged to walk in the light, but we will sin. But when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin, cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, and restore that fellowship. After all, Jesus himself is the one appealing on our behalf, those one whose sins have been forgiven because of his own shed blood. Now, John writes because he wants us, in chapter 2, verse 3, to know. This is how we know that we know him. How do you know that you know Jesus Christ? Well, you look at your life. Are you obedient to him? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John writes that if his word is in us, and we truly love God, that we will keep his commandments. Not only that, but also love the brothers and sisters of the brethren and the sisters in Christ. Other believers. See, one of God's commands is that we love other believers. Have a special relationship, a fellowship, a kinship towards them. And so even though there might be somebody maybe we don't get along with so good, we change our hearts and minds. and because they're our own brother and sister in Christ. And we change our hearts and minds to demonstrate God's love towards them. We come on down to chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and we see there's different stages of Christian life. And our goal is to build onto maturity. I challenge you that you will build, grow spiritually. You'll take the initiative to build your spiritual life. We come down to verse 15. He's spoken about love and then a fellowship with God. We come to verses 15 through 17. We're going to look at these three verses both this morning and tonight because they are so important to us. They affect us beyond what we really recognize. It says in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." He's talked about love. We need to love God, don't we? Jesus said, this is the greatest command, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Every single square inch of who you are, love God. And the second greatest commandment is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. He gives an illustration later of how to do that. He talks about the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, the stranger that would help, a person that he would be despised by. Could you imagine trying to do that? Helping somebody you don't really care for? When we love, we tend to have a love that's misplaced, a love amiss, a love that is somewhere else than where it should be. That gets us in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? Some people love the bottle more than they love their own family. And so what they will do is they'll take all their efforts and put it towards the bottle. And what does it do? It destroys their family. It destroys their work life. It destroys everything. Some people, they love the drugs more than they do their family, their responsibilities. It destroys them and the world around them. Some people chase after, some men will love other women more than their own wives. It destroys the family. What do you think it does for a Christian who loves the world more than they love God? I believe that many Christians find themselves in heartache, in trouble, in difficulties, in misery. Why? Because they love the world more than they love God. Let me share with you what he is talking about here. First off, there's an important, very important, very important thing. It's about an intolerant imperative. I felt like using eyes this week, so you're going to have to listen to big words. An intolerant imperative. Look at the in our English, look at the first two words. Do not! Do you remember saying that? You've said it before, haven't you? Now listen, if you're driving along in a car and your friend is with you and you're someplace out of town, but your friend is home to them, and you're driving along and he's telling you how to get where you're going. You know where you're going to the store, but you don't know how to get there. And so they're in the passenger side and they say, turn here. What do? Turn there. But if you don't, guess what you can do? You can turn at the next block or you can make a U-turn, can't you? No big deal. But that's not the way life works most of the time. When God especially says to do something or don't do something, he says it for a reason. When parents, young men, when parents say to do or not do something, is for a reason. When we train our young men and little lady, I want them to learn because I tell them if they don't learn it now, it's going to hurt them a lot later. If you don't know how to sit and buckle yourself down to that seat and do your homework, you're training yourself to what? To not get things done. To be lazy. If you don't want to do it, you don't really have to do it. And that's why we beat you with 39 lashes if you don't do your homework. And for those that would be listening on the internet later, we don't really beat our children with 39 lashes. They're in trouble. I want my kids to learn how to work. Why? Because when they get older, mom and dad's not going to be there to tell them. And the boss will tell them once. After that, goodbye. So I want my kids to learn, so I tell them do or don't do. When God says it, we have to take it even more seriously. He says do not. And what do we Christians do? We do. He says don't love the world or the things in the world. Why? You know, there may not be immediate consequences to what we do. Do you know that? God says to honor your father and mother. If you don't honor your father and mother, there may not be immediate consequences. On the other hand, there may be. And you'll remember it a real long time until you heal up after that. Sometimes the consequences might seem petty. Well, you know, nobody's really getting too hurt. You slept in an extra 10 minutes this morning. What were the consequences? The consequences were that you had to skip breakfast. Or maybe you had a hurry. Or maybe you didn't take a shower. Well, hopefully you did at least yesterday. But your consequences aren't that bad, are they? Sometimes that's what we do to excuse what we do when we flat out rebel against God by doing what he tells us not to do. Sometimes it's because it looks, feels, or tastes good that we don't even consider the consequences. And even though if the consequences are little, what we're doing is we are training ourselves to be disobedient. Let's look here. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. The intolerant imperative is do not. There is an irrational infatuation that we have with the world. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. When he says, do not love the world, he's not talking about don't be a tree hugger. There's nothing wrong with being environmentally smart. We need to be wise with the resources God gave us. That doesn't mean that we can't do certain things, but there's fallible philosophies in this world. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Did you understand what that said? God made the universe, and made mankind. And yet, mankind doesn't have a clue who he is. Does that make sense? I mean, it makes sense if you're an inanimate object. The pointer here, the clicker, does not know who made it. It's a non-living thing. Do your kids know that they are your children? Well, they had to come from somewhere. And you're the two most logical people that they came from, so it makes sense. And what do? We look at the world and we say, oh, Mother Earth is so wonderful. There's some fallible philosophies. Take your Bibles, turn back to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you how the world got to where it is. And then I want you to see how we as Christians get there too. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. In verse 18, hold on to your hat while I go. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God was manifest in them, for God showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that he has made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to an uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. What happened? God made them. God has implanted in each person the idea of eternity and of God. But mankind has perverted that knowledge because of sin. And they have made God to be what they want him to be. Whether that making him to be what they want him to be has to do with pulling him down off his throne and making him a little statue, or here in our civilized world, in America, have put him into a bottle, or we put him into our bank account, and we've worshiped the things that, think about this, what is the most important thing to you? More than anything else. Family, huh? Right? So you put your family before God. Is the most important for you, the most important thing for you to do, other than being able to talk, is it to make sure that your bills are paid by the end of the month? So you're gonna do and scrip and scrave and do whatever it takes to get those bills paid by the end of the month? And if you put that before God, is it more important for you to go and make money, or to come and fellowship and worship on Sunday? You see how Christians have done the same thing? It's more important to me to watch the news than it is to read my Bible. It's more important to me to have family time than to spend some time in prayer with the Lord. Do you see how Christians do that? Therefore, God gave them up to the uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. Who, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature or the created thing more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Go on down further, and we see in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. You see, God has given man the freedom to live his own life without God, just as man wants to do. And look at the wonderful place, the paradise our world has become. Because when God does that, man's got everything out. And everybody loves each other. We don't have wars. We don't have racism. We don't have battles against the Republicans, the Democrats. It's just one big happy family. Everybody gets to eat all the food they want. Everybody lives how they want to. Because man knows how to do it. They don't need God. They can make their own Tower of Babel. They sit on the throne of God, making themselves God. God gave them over. you know, Christians sometimes are given up. Paul speaks of two individuals, tells Timothy, I've given him over to Satan to learn not to blaspheme. See, we can harden our hearts as well, even as believers. So that when we hear God's word, we're not quite as convicted as we should be. When we hear God's word, we think maybe that might be some good advice. God doesn't give advice. God commands. In the book of Proverbs, there's good wisdom. You might consider that advice. But why would you not follow it, knowing it's from God? Knowing it brings blessing rather than cursing. In our world, we are man-centered. The world is about how I feel, about what makes me happy, about what other people do for me, what the government does for me. My world, my universe revolves around who? Around me. Don't you know you're number one? Think about why you do the things you do. It's convenient. It looks good on you. It feels good. It tastes good. It's something you want to do. How often do we force ourselves to do the things we really don't want to do? Well, we do at times. We want to pay the bills, so we go to work. Right? If you don't like your job. Or you don't want to pay the bills, but you like the electricity, so you'll do it. But for the most part, what we do and how we do it is the way we want to do it. We have taken and made ourselves God. We love the world, the created thing, ourselves, more than God. Some people have gone and made the world itself their God, being over-concerned about the environment and things that way. Or politics, the most important thing. Whatever it might be. As soon as we put something ahead of God, we are in the sin of idolatry the same way the Jews did. We look back at the Jews and we say, how could they worship these false gods? They know the consequences. They can see that it's not right. Well, because it looks good, feels good, or makes them feel good as an individual. We do the same thing. And we look back and tell them foolish. How much more foolish are we? We need to make sure that we are not in love with the ideas of the world, namely in our culture, ourselves, or the things of the world. Do you have to buy in order to make you happy? Are you the type of person that goes down to Best Buy or down to Sears Hardware and you're looking there amongst all the stuff and you can't leave without it? We think we're not materialistic, but how many things in our house would we not do without? How many of you would give up cable right now? We'd call up the cable company and call them up and say, you know what, could you drop it? You mean you won't be able to watch some of the shows on TV now? What would your life be like if you sold all your televisions? Could you imagine that? My wife called up and said, yeah, we'd like to cancel our dish, our DirecTV. And the lady said, well, you know, and you know, trying to get her not to drop it. And she said, no, what are your children going to do? Apparently that person thought the only thing that was available for entertainment was television. Can you imagine that? We have at our house books. They're just like the TV guide, except it's one column instead of two, and the words go all the way across the page. They play. They're outside most of the time. I think our kids are the only kids to play with. All the neighborhood kids come to our house to play. They want to play with our kids. We got the coolest kids. That's what they do. Could you do that with your internet? Could you do it with your car? Could you downsize to a small house? One bedroom? One room house? I don't think they make them. Oh, they do. They make one room homes. Call them tents. How much would you complain if you did that? Consider that. How in love with the world are you? There is nothing wrong with having a red Corvette, with having a beautiful house with a swimming pool. There is nothing wrong with being blessed by God and using those things to enjoy what He has given to you. But, as Paul tells Timothy, warn those who are rich. Why? Because it's easy to put our trust in what we produce rather than in what God gives. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? I hope that you do not love the world more than you love God. There's a fiery finale at the end of this, back in 1 John chapter 2. There we find that he tells you in the end, if you put your love in all those things, what's going to happen? Verse 17, the world is passing away, and all the desires of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's a fiery finish to the end of this world. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, you're going to die anyway. What's the use? So I build these beautiful homes, and so I have these wonderful cars and these magnificent boats. So what if I have all the food that I want? If I have all the fancy devices there are to have? If I have the beautiful family? I'm going to die. And what will I have gained? That beautiful red Corvette, unless by God's grace somehow we're allowed to have them in heaven. That beautiful red Corvette, guess what? It's gone. The man who had a Yugo, as opposed to you, has the same fate. And at the end of your life, did it do you much? Maybe it gave you a little more happiness. So what? You're dead. What did it count for eternity? God does give, and we can be blessed by it and enjoy the beauty of His creation. We can appreciate all that He has given, but you have to be on guard. Understand, John is not giving you a piece of advice. Oh, don't love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. You may enjoy them, but make sure that your love is 100% devoted on God. So when you lose something of this world, you can say, that's too bad, I'll miss it, but you know what? It's not that big a deal. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, you cannot love both God and money. Either a person will serve the one and despise the other, or love the one or hate the other. You cannot have two masters. A person is standing in the window, three flights up. There's a burning fire behind them. There's no escape. They're standing on the window ledge. And underneath, there's the firefighters. And they're saying, look, we don't have the ladder with us. Jump. It's your only hope. If that person values their life and trusts those firefighters, they will jump. But if they love their life and have a misplaced love and trust in the building, they'll burn and die. You are on the ledge. You can love the things in the apartment. You can love the building itself, but it's being consumed. If your love and devotion is to God, you'll be safe. But if you decide to cling to those things that are in that building, you'll perish. The decisions that you make in loving the world, in the end, it's going to hurt you. May not right now, may not for years to come, but guaranteed, when you have a love amiss, you'll pay for it in the long run. Father, I ask that you would help each one of us, that we might be devoted to you. Help us that we might have a balanced view of the world that you want us to have, so that we are not loving the world more than we love you. Oh God, it's easy for us to have a misplaced love. Help us that we, as we evaluate where our devotion is, that we might see that the things that we enjoy looking at, the things that we enjoy the way that it makes us feel, the things that we enjoy that makes us feel good as a person, if we are in love with the world more than we are you, we'll miss out on the blessings. We'll miss out on the joy. And we will train our hearts to be hardened against you. So even though when we stand before you, we'll be declared not guilty, being ones that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb when we put our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. But yet we shall stand there with empty arms. Having loved the world more than you, we have stored our treasures on this earth rather than heaven. Father, I ask that you would help us that we might have our hope and our home and our love devoted to you. I ask this in Jesus' name.